outside of Seoul, South Korea, in the countryside, there's an unusual prison-like structure. The building has 28 prison cells. But instead of housing convicted criminals, this is a hotel or retreat center for those people that are seeking solitude, to get away from the busyness of their life. And so they can pay lots of money for staying two days to be locked into a cell away from technology, away from the busyness of life. The setup is simple. 2 days, and for 20 hours at a time, you are locked into a cell. Your phone is taken away, and food is brought into your prison cell. No technology. You sit alone in solitude, journaling and reflecting on your life. The only items in the room are a tea set, a yoga mat, and a toilet. But as I think about this prison-like structure retreat center, I think, why would anyone desire to be locked up into a prison cell? I can't say that's ever been a desire in my heart to be locked up in prison for 2 days. The appeal for this retreat center seems to be that people are seeking relief from their stress-filled lives. Some people in Korea are working 80 to 100 hours a week. That would be quite stressful and difficult. And so they're seeking solitude to get away from their stress-filled lives. Solitude can be appealing if all you know is stress, work, and a lack of rest. And I think about this story. I think stress can be common in each of our lives. Busyness, just not really having time to just reflect in our lives. We're just so busy going from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. And we have very little rest. And in our stress, we often turn somewhere for relief. But sadly, many times we have nowhere to turn. We feel like we have nowhere to turn to get rest. No friends. No family to minister to our needs and stress. Researchers in America have noted that we are a people that are isolated. That we are isolated from relationships with others. They call it social isolation that is rapidly growing in America, and I imagine in many parts of the world. The New York Times has described social isolation as a growing epidemic in our country. And here's what they say. Since the 1980s, the percentage of American adults who say they're lonely has doubled from 20 to 40%. Over the past 40 years, think about all the technology advances we've seen. Think about how our lives have changed with regard to technology. Think about health or medicine improvements. Think about ways we've alleviated poverty in the world. Not completely, but we've improved the decrease of poverty. We've made a lot of advances, but at the same time, we have become socially bankrupt. Many lives are socially bankrupt, isolated from people. We lack friends to confide in. Friendships can be devalued in our lives. And in our loneliness, there can be great emotional pain. Deep emotional pain and sorrow. Since 2009, researchers have noted the drastic, as cell phones, smartphones have come in, the drastic increase of depression and suicidal thoughts among youth. We are a people that are socially isolated, distressed. But in this experience of sorrow, how do we continue? How do we live our lives? How do we walk by faith in Christ? Today, as we begin our series on Psalms, we're going to consider Psalm 13 to 24. 2 years ago, I began Volume 1. Psalms 1 through 12, and today I want to begin Volume 2, Psalm 13 to 24. The Psalms are wonderful. There are so many emotions you'll see as you go through the Psalms. Times of great joy, times of great sadness. And today we see a psalm where David is suffering great sorrow, intense sorrow. He feels isolated and abandoned by the Lord. Yet in the midst of his deep pain, we see David walking by faith in the Lord. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13. It's a short psalm. It's only 6 verses. And that's what we're going to consider today as we consider how David, how this psalm would teach us about walking with the Lord in the midst of times of great sorrow. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, because this is God's Word that we want to sit under. We want to understand. We want to walk by faith and obedience to. So Psalm 13, 1 through 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we can relate to David. We can relate to this feeling of intense loneliness, intense pain, despair, sorrow. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us understanding into this psalm, that you would direct our thoughts, that you would guide us and teach us how to walk with you, how to seek you in prayer in times of great sorrow. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the top of your Bible, of Psalm 13, you'll see some heading that says something to the effect of, to the choir master. That's what my Bible says. I'm reading from the ESV. The NIV says, to the director of music, right? And so you see this heading. And this psalm, from this we see, this psalm was to be used in congregational worship. It was to be used in singing corporately, like we just sang earlier. Sung by groups of worshipers. And we see this in some hymnals. There's a hymnal that I have in my office called the Trinity Hymnal. And it has a hymn titled this, How long wilt thou forget me? It is based on Psalm 13, and here's what it says. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, thy God of grace? How long shall fears beset me while darkness hides thy face? I don't know if you've ever sung a hymn or a song where you're singing, How long will you forget me, O God? Where you're kind of just lamenting the pain of life. I think, sadly, in our corporate worship, we've lost the idea of songs of lament. That in the Psalms we see this, and in other times that there is an aspect of the Christian life is that there are times of lament, that we do sing songs not just of joy, oh praise Him, how wonderful He is, but also there's times where we're singing out of sadness, a genuine sadness that we're bringing to the Lord, and we need Him to meet our needs. And throughout the Psalms, throughout Scripture, we see this pattern of laments. Think about this. In the book of Job, if you're familiar with the story of Job, Job faces great suffering. He loses his children. He has health problems. He loses a lot of possessions. He faces intense suffering, but he doesn't know why he's suffering. And in Job 13:24, listen to what Job says. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Why, God, do you treat me as your enemy? Why have you abandoned me? Ever prayed a prayer like that? Or had thoughts like that? Another example of this is in the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations takes place as Jerusalem is being destroyed. Israel, people of Judah are being murdered, right? And he calls out and asks this question. Why do you, Lamentations 5:20, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? And then if we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is made sin in our place, As he's facing God's wrath for sin, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, that's what we cry out. We cry out, "Why? How long, O Lord?" We often seek answers or reasons for our pain. But in the example of Christ on the cross, we see that his pain that he felt was real, even though he knew the answers or reasons for his pain. Jesus knew that he was to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew that it was necessary for him to be crucified on the cross. He knew the reason for his suffering, but yet he still cried out in deep pain and agony. And so we see this pattern of this great inward sadness leads us to cry out, "Oh Lord, why? How long?" And I think we have experienced that, where we lament the pain, the deep pain that we experience at different times in life. And so, friends, today in Psalm 13, we see a psalm of lament, lamenting our pain, lamenting the inward sadness of our soul. When this is our experience, how do we walk by faith? How do we pray when we face intense emotional pain? Let's consider what the psalm would teach us. As we see David's movement from intense pain and sorrow to, at the end, verse 5 and 6, to great confidence in the Lord in the midst of his sorrow. So as we think about this, I think the first thing that we see that David is teaching us, that in the midst of intense sorrow, we cry out to the Lord. You see that in verses 1 and 2. David cries out to the Lord. David teaches us that our pain is not something to be treated as ignored, or to pretend like it doesn't exist, or to mask, put on some mask and everything's okay. I got no problems. My life's fine. Even though we know that there's such intense sorrow and pain. But there's a need to cry out honestly and genuine about the pain in our lives. Notice what David says. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Did you count how many times "how long" was used? Four times David repeats, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" The repetition of four times of "how long" emphasizes the pain, the intense sorrow that David is experiencing. In agony, we cry out to God. Maybe you've cried out, "How long shall I suffer from the pain of loneliness? How long will this sense of deep depression hold grip over me? How long will I have to battle with this illness? How long will my child persist in running away from the Lord? How long, O Lord?" Here we see that the experience of sorrow is real. Every human knows the experience of sorrow. But with that, we also see that David sees that the source of sorrow is the Lord. The greatest pain that he's experienced, his great pain, is that the Lord seems absent. Right? You see that in verses 1 and 2. That the Lord seems to have hidden his face, removed his hand of blessing from David. For the Lord to hide his face is referring to God's gracious help, God's gracious blessings upon one's life. Derek Kidner describes it as God withholding practical help. So friends, this is our problem, that the Lord seems absent. The absence of God's presence in our life is very painful. It's of great pain, intense pain. The Lord seems absent, and we are prone to doubting that God cares. Doubting the Lord's care, we are prone to many different feelings. And one feeling that we are prone to is the feeling that we are alone. That's David's idea, that he's expressing that God has forgotten him and he is isolated, alone, lonely. Comfort is lacking. Instead, there's a numbness, a loneliness, a pain that just fills our mind. Our prayers might feel like a song from the Ragamuffin Band. It's a band I used to listen to a while back. And here's what they say. They have a song called Bounce Right Off the Ceiling. Sometimes I get the feeling my prayers bounce right off the ceiling and they spin around the room with me and they never get to you. You ever had that feeling where you feel like you're praying but nothing happens? That your prayers just stay in the room with you, that they never get to God, that God seems oblivious to your needs, to your prayers? That you're praying, but you feel like you're alone, that God's not listening, God's not hearing, nothing's happening. I think that's what David is feeling. And I think that's what we oftentimes feel, that our prayers bounce right off the ceiling and they stay right with us in our room. We feel alone, and that loneliness is incredibly painful. But not only do we feel alone, we feel overwhelmed with anxiety. Experiencing pain and doubting God's goodness, anxiety fills our heart. Worry fills our heart. And David expresses this reality by asking the question how long he must take counsel in his soul and face sorrow in his heart. By taking counsel, David is referring to just brainstorming all these ideas, what he could do, coming up with solutions for his pain, wrestling with all his inward thoughts. But the counsel doesn't get him anywhere. It's just idea after idea after idea, but all it does is increase his worry or his anxiety. I found that happened many times in my life where I try to think about what could happen, what I should do, what might improve the situation, and I only grow in anxiety and worry. Doubting God's goodness, His care for us, we are prone to relying on ourselves, our self-made solutions, but often this only increases our worry and anxiety. Sorrow can easily grow in our hearts. And finally, what we see is that this might lead to fearing for our safety. We might fear for our safety. David expresses this reality by fearing that his enemies would be exalted over him, that his enemies would mock him. And throughout David's life, we see that he faced a lot of enemies. Right? Early on in his life, he had to face Goliath, right? Goliath that wanted to kill him. Later on, Saul wanted to put him to death, and he had to hide from Saul. He had to hide in caves. He had to run for his life. Later on, Absalom, his son, wanted to take the throne from him. He had many enemies that wanted to harm him, to kill him. So we're not really sure what enemy David would be speaking about here in this situation. But he knew the pain of fearing for his safety because of enemies. And so in this fearful time, David is asking, how much longer will this last? How long will this persist while I'm facing so much worry and pain? This experience of sorrow needs to break. And we can relate to that pain. In Scripture, we see that the Lord understands our pain. He understands the experience of our sorrow. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see that the Psalms understand almost every emotion, every situation we could go through. The Lord knows our pain. And in Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ, in coming to take on human flesh, suffered, was tempted, faced many of the same sorrows and pains that we have. Our Lord is a wonderful Savior that understands our pain. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So friends, the Psalm begins, Psalm 13, with our experience of sorrow. We have sorrow at times in life. And what I want us to first see is that the Lord understands. He knows our sorrow. And we can go to our great High Priest. We can cry out to our great Lord in the midst of times of sorrow. So here we see the experience of sorrow. The feeling that God is absent, hidden from our pain. And in our temptation, it might be to wallow in our misery. To move to self-pity. To be like, man, no one loves me. No one cares for me. To be self-focused. Focused on our pain and the fact that God has neglected us. To listen to our feelings or emotions and let them determine reality for us. But in this times of sorrow, how should we respond? When we pray, the Lord seems to not hear our prayers. What should we do? The second thing we see that David says is that we need to persist in our faith. Look in verses 3 and 4. In the midst of sorrow, David persisted in faith. He did not give up. The Lord seems to not hear his prayers, but David persists in faith. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Dale Ralph Davis calls verse 3 the instinct of faith. That even though God seems absent, even though nothing seems to be happening, the instinct of faith is for us to continue to seek God, continue to call out to God, even though nothing seems to happen, even though our prayers seem to bounce right off the ceilings, the instinct of faith is to keep on praying to the Lord, to persist. And faith leads us to persist in the midst of feelings. And here David makes three requests. Consider, answer, light up. In verse 3. As a father, there are numerous occasions in my life where I heard my children say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, come here. Daddy, help. Daddy, help me with my needs. Maybe it's a small cut on a finger with blood and they need a band-aid. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's a toy that doesn't seem to work, a Lego that got broken or something like that. And so they ask for me to notice them, to see them, to look at them, and to show favor to them in their time of need. And with this request to consider, this idea is, it could be translated look, to look upon, to look upon us in favor. So David is asking God to notice his needs and to be gracious to him. And the Lord's gracious favor would be seen in to light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. This is not a request to take a flashlight or a spotlight and just shine it in someone's eyes, you know, to blind us with strong light. But this idea of light up my eyes is an expression of to show favor and blessing, that God would shine his blessing upon David. Dimness or darkened eyes are often a picture of sorrow or pain. But eyes that are lit up are pictures of joy and gladness. So what David is saying is, Lord, cause your favor, cause your gracious care, cause your blessings to shine upon me. So this is the request for God's favor, God's blessing. In the midst of sorrow, we persist in faith by asking God to show his favor upon us. And the reason for this is that we not be overwhelmed by our enemies. In verse 4, he says that if the Lord does not act, there's fear that the enemy would defeat him. They would say, I have prevailed over him. And that they would shame him. That they would rejoice that I am shaken. To shame us by rejoicing in our misery. On Thursday, I coached my first coach pitch baseball game of the season in Sandy. Philip is one of the players, and I get to coach. And prior to the game, one young player who had never played baseball was quite fearful. After failing to hit the ball in practice, he looked at me and he said, "Coach, will all the other kids make fun of me because I cannot hit the ball?" This kid was 5 or 6 years old. He was fearful of not being able to hit the ball, and because of that, being shamed by the other kids. I was thinking about this kid's response, that I can relate to this kid. I don't have to be 5 or 6 years old to face the fear of being shamed by other people. And in times of sorrow, anxieties, there can be fears of being shamed by others. There can be anxiety that would cause us to waver in our faith, to question whether God even cares about our life at all. But in the midst of this sorrow, we are to persist in faith by continually to call out to God, to continue to ask for His gracious care, to beseech Him to turn to us in favor, to beseech Him to strengthen us with His grace, to fill us with joy in the Lord, so that we would persist in faith in the midst of sorrow. But, friends, that's not easy. Right? Persisting, persevering in faith in sorrow, that can sound good, but that's hard. I'm sure you've experienced it at times. In sorrow, it's hard to persist. How do we persist in faith when we are overwhelmed by feelings of sorrow? When everything in your body is telling you to, you're overwhelmed with sorrow, maybe telling you to give up, how do you persist? On many occasions in the psalm, there are situations similar to Psalm 13. The psalmist is crying out in pain. The psalmist is filled with intense sorrow. But in the midst of sorrow, in all the psalms, there's a change that takes place. There's a transition. There's a change in their thinking. There's not necessarily a change in the circumstances, but there's a change in their outlook. There's a change in their faith. The psalmist moves from focusing on their inward pain to be moving outward to consider the goodness of their God. And the psalms teach us that we do not just stay focused on our inward feelings, our inward pains, but we need to move to consider God. We need to move to look to God in faith, to look to His good promises, to look to His salvation. And that is what David teaches us here in verse 5 and 6. That we are to move from our intense pain to focus on the promises of God. David teaches us in the midst of sorrow that we need to rest in the promises of God. Listen to 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." Notice those two words at the beginning of verse 5. "But I." Although I am overwhelmed with pain, although my circumstance has not changed, although sorrow fills my heart, I have trusted in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. God's grace empowers David to trust in the Lord in the midst of his sorrow. God's grace strengthened us to say, "But I." And He does this by reminding us of the promises of God. And here I just want to notice two promises. First, the promise that we need to preach to ourselves, that we need to remind ourselves of, is the steadfast love of the Lord. ESV says steadfast, NIV says unfailing love of the Lord. The idea of here is that God's loyal, God's never giving up love, God's persevering love, that God's love is loyal, that it does not give up, that it is faithful to its covenant promises. The Lord is loyal even when we are not. Del Ralph Davis summarizes the idea of steadfast love in this way. It is not merely love, but loyal love. Not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. Not merely affection, but affection that has committed itself. It's not simply love, but love that has a stickum. Maybe like gum that's sticking to your shoe, right? And it just sticks to your... It's a love that has a stickum to it. Love that refuses to ever let go. And so, hesed, the Hebrew word that's translated steadfast love, has a sustaining, assuring element about it. So friends, we need to remind ourselves of the Lord's steadfast love. The Lord's steadfast love, even in the midst of pain. How the Lord is with us. That His love has a stickum quality to it. We need to remind ourselves of the Lord's great love for us. Secondly, David reminds us of the need to preach the truth of the Lord's ultimate salvation to our heart. To rejoice in the victory we have through Christ. Though fear and depression might surround us, the hope we have is ultimate salvation. The hope we have is this idea of complete salvation. The word salvation carries this idea of completeness. Complete healing. Complete restoration in the Lord. Complete salvation and being reconciled to our great God through Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate victory that we have through Christ. That through Christ, for those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation, there is a promise, the assurance of ultimate salvation. That this feeling of despair, of depression, does not last forever, but God will bring about complete restoration, complete healing. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more tears. There will be no pain or sickness or death or destruction. There will be completeness with God's salvation. So friends, in Psalm 13, we see that the Christian life is lived in the midst of sorrow. Unrealized hopes, disappointments, pain will be our experience at times. Our life will not be free of pain. The Lord never promises that. But in this pain, we are to remember the Lord's great promises. Our need is to turn our eyes, not just be consumed with ourselves, our pain, our needs, but to fix our eyes on Christ. Hear what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Christ. And friends, notice how the psalm ends. As David remembers the promise of the Lord, as David remembers the character of his good and great God, what does David do? He sings. He sings like we start our service, "Oh, praise Him." He sings to the Lord because God, the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. I doubt David woke up that morning, whatever morning he wrote this psalm, and thought, "Man, I want to praise the Lord today." That was probably the last thought on his mind. He was filled with intense sorrow. But in contemplating the character of God, in contemplating the salvation of God, in contemplating the promises of God, David is moved to praise God. And friends, most Sunday mornings, there's probably a lot of Sunday mornings, the first thought in your mind is not, "Man, I so look forward to worshiping with Thaddeus and Josh as they lead us in songs. That, man, I just want to sing, 'Oh, praise Him,' or 'Oh, how He loves me,' or some song." But as we contemplate, reflect on the promises of God, as we contemplate the goodness of the gospel, as we contemplate God's promises to us, we are moved to praise and adore our great God. That is one of the blessings of gathering as a corporate church body. That we come in the midst of our different sorrows and pains and doubts and struggles, and we come together looking to Jesus, looking to Him, speaking the truth of the gospel in each other's lives, encouraging one another, maybe grieving with one another, maybe lamenting with one another in the midst of our pain, maybe rejoicing with others in the midst of our joy, and we are moved together to praise God. So I invite Thaddeus and Josh to come forward as we're going to be moving to sing a wonderful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," even with at times we might not feel it is well with our soul. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace and mercy to us. We do recognize and confess that there are many times of sorrow is the experience of our heart. And Lord, we're thankful that You know this pain, that You know the sorrow that we feel, Lord Jesus, as You experience great sorrow throughout Your earthly ministry and in Your death on the cross. You felt the pain of abandonment and being betrayed by others. And we thank You that You are a faithful High Priest that we can come to in prayer to seek You and to pray to You in the midst of our sorrow. May You move us like You moved David as we contemplate Your goodness to praise and adore You in the midst of sorrow. In Your mighty precious name we pray. Amen.